The reading for this morning comes from the book of Mark, Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 20. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him.
Good morning, everybody. It's good to be back in Cambridgeshire, in Cottenham, again, for my annual preach, it seems. It's good. I was actually preaching somewhere other than my home church, which is Herne Hill, last week. I was in Boreham Wood, and I noticed there that they had a clock which only the preacher could see, and I see you've got the same thing here, which is always good for preachers, not always so good for those who are listening. But one thing I did notice at Boreham Wood, that under here, they had a bag of sweets, but I'm, you know. So I think next time, a bag of sweets, please. But anyway, it's lovely to be back with you here again. And I'm sorry, that it looks like I'm going to bring rain with me. I always seem to bring rain, but as a church at Herne Hill, we have been looking at who Jesus was. And he was a king, we learnt. He was God. He was man. He was a leader. He was a servant. He was a miracle worker. But this morning I want us to consider, why did Jesus come? What was the purpose of him coming? What purpose drove Jesus to carry out his ministry? We know a few things why he didn't come. He didn't come to make money. As far as we know, he had none when he died on the cross. He didn't come to own property. He had nowhere to lay his head. He didn't come to obtain power by becoming a political or military leader. And that was one reason why he was rejected by many Jews. There are a number of reasons, of course, why Jesus did come. To visit earth and to meet with us, his creation. He came because he was sent by his Father. God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. He came so he could call disciples to follow him and carry on with his ministry. He came so that no one could say that God did not know what it was like to live on earth. He came so that we could know what God was like. Emmanuel, God with us. He came so he could carry a cross and bear the sins of the world. He came so he could defeat sin and death and the evil one. What did Jesus himself say about his purpose? He said, that he came to bring good news to the poor. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." But anyone reading the Gospels would realise that a major part of the mission of Jesus was to proclaim God's kingdom is here, or as Matthew calls it, the kingdom of heaven, and to say what this kingdom was like. And indeed, Jesus started his ministry by saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near," Matthew 4:17. Or as we read in Mark, "The time has come," Jesus said, "the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news," Mark 1:15. Jesus went on in his teaching and ministry to tell many stories, parables, which started with the words, "The kingdom of God is like." It's like a man sowing seeds. It's like a mustard seed. It's like yeast. It's like treasure hidden in a field. We should always remember, though, when reading any stories about Jesus, that he was a Jew and that he was speaking to Jews. When they heard the term the kingdom of God, it would have a meaning for them. It wasn't something that Jesus plucked out of the air. It was something that would have meaning for the people he was speaking to. For instance, they were being reminded of a passage in Daniel 2, which tells of a dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had of a statue. And its statue was a big statue, and its head was made of gold, chest of arms of silver, belly and thighs made of bronze, its legs of iron, and its feet partly iron and partly clay. And that's, of course, where we get our proverb, he's got or she's got feet of clay. Then there was a rock, and it was a rock that wasn't cut by human hands. And that broke the statue, which crashed and crumbled and was swept away by the wind without leaving a trace. So we know a bit about wind over the past 2 or 3 days. And one of the things Sylvia and I always say about this time of the year is we see the lovely blossom trees, and they've been beautiful this year, but then the wind comes and we have a snowstorm of pink petals. So the wind swept away this statue as if it never was. And that rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and covered the whole earth. Now, Daniel interpreted this dream, because this was a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had had. He said the various parts of the statue were different kingdoms with various strengths, but they would all fall. He said, in the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it will itself endure forever. Jewish expectations then were of the saving sovereignty of their covenant God shown in the justification of Israel and the overthrow of her enemies. The people of Israel, the Jews, had a concrete, specific hope. They would be vindicated and their land cleansed of enemies. But if Rome was still ruling, then the kingdom had not come. If the temple was not rebuilt, then the kingdom had not come. If the Torah was not observed by the Jews and the pagans were not coming to Jerusalem, Zion, for instruction, then the kingdom had not come. This was the kingdom the Jewish people were looking for, hoping and praying for, that the Anointed One, the Messiah, would come. This was part of the story of God's dealing with his people. He was the creator God, Yahweh, fulfilling his purposes for Israel. Into this hope, Jesus came, proclaiming that the kingdom of God was at hand. So those Jews who heard Jesus would think that at last, as prophesied and promised, their God, Yahweh, was coming to reign with and for his people. Israel would at last be restored, their enemies defeated, a new temple would be built, where God would be worshipped. But, although Jesus used this same imagery, this same story as his listeners would recognise about the kingdom of God, he changed it in ways which the Jews did not understand or did not want to understand. That is why Jesus said on a number of occasions, if anyone has ears, let them hear. Jesus came to say that now God was speaking to his people in a new way. He was breaking their lives in a different way. The old boundaries would no longer apply. The plan of God for his kingdom would not be put into operation through Herod, as some Jews thought, nor through the Pharisees, nor through the high priests of the temple, but through the proclamation and work of Jesus Christ. So Jesus did not come as a king who would overthrow the enemies of Israel, the Romans, in a physical way. He did not lead an army with swords. He said the opposite. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn him to the other. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Jesus came into Jerusalem on an ass, on a donkey, not a war horse. He did not have a sword. His concern was not to overthrow Rome, but to overthrow the tables of the money changers in the temple who were desecrating a place of prayer. The enemy Jesus wanted to overthrow was sin. The temple was this focus of the Jewish religion. It was the place that was going to be the centre for the king, the Messiah, who was coming to reign. When that was rebuilt, it meant that God had come amongst his people again, and they would be vindicated and saved, and all their enemies would be scattered and defeated. It was that great temple of Solomon was going to be rebuilt. But Jesus said that there was one greater than the temple who was here. And as he was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." Jesus said it was not where you worshipped that was important, but how you worshipped, in spirit and in truth. Jesus said that the temple would be destroyed. There would be a new way of worship, a worship that did not depend on a place or a separate priesthood, but which depended on the Holy Spirit and on the truth. The Holy Spirit of Jesus and Jesus who is the truth. And it wasn't going to depend, this kingdom of God, on the law set down by scribes and Pharisees. Not the Torah, necessarily, but the laws and regulations added to the Torah by the Pharisee, because Jesus said not one iota of this law would be changed, but the laws and regulations set down by the Pharisees saying this is how you must live, that had nothing to do with the kingdom of God that Jesus was bringing in. And it's these rules that excluded people, included women and children, those suffering from certain diseases. The rules that became more important than obeying God. Jesus had some of his most harsh words for the scribes and Pharisees, those people who laid down regulations which in fact turned people away or hid people from God's graciousness and love. He said this, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honour your father and mother,' and anyone who curses his father and mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father and mother, 'Whatever help he might otherwise receive from me is a gift devoted to God,' he is not to honour his father with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites." So he was saying, don't set out rules and regulations that hide people from the word of God. So Jesus came not to shut the kingdom of heaven to people, but to open it to everyone who believes. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners. He came to those who were sick, not those who were well. He came not to be served, but to serve. He came to call people to follow him. In all this, he came to break boundaries, social and religious boundaries. Jesus came to break boundaries so that his kingdom would be an open kingdom, open to all those who heed his call to follow him. A kingdom where those in authority served and did not expect to be served. Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. No earthly king would ever do that. That is the picture of the kingdom of God, a kingdom which sets the worldview on its head. Jesus came then to set up an open church, a church with arms open to accept people, not pointing to condemn them. The good news for the poor is not that God will make you rich, but that God wants to bring you into his kingdom through Jesus. God is for those who men and women think to exclude in his name. We must not be a church either here or back at Herne Hill, a church or a community that excludes. It needs to include. Now, life today is complicated. It was said when computers first came along that it would save paper. Any of you who've ever been in an office with a computer will know the last thing it does is save paper. The way you save paper is to use carbon paper. Some of you are old enough here, not many of you, but some of you will be old enough to know what carbon paper is. And you could only do two or three copies of carbon paper. With a computer, you can send it to the whole world if you wanted to. So it hasn't made life easier. Now, Bill Gates, the founder of Microsoft, reportedly compared the computer industry with the car industry and stated, if General Motors had kept up with technology like the computer industry has, we would all be driving 15-pound cars that get 1,000 miles to the gallon. Now, I have to say, the response of General Motors is to do with PCs and not apples. I know Kate has an Apple, and so I haven't got an Apple, I've got a PC, so some of what I'm going to say now resonates, but apples don't have the same problems. But in response, General Motors issued a press release. If General Motors had developed technology like Microsoft, we would all be driving cars with the following characteristics. For no reason whatsoever, your car would crash twice a day. Every time they repainted the lines on the road, you would have to buy a new car. Occasionally, your car would die on the road for no reason, and you would just accept this, restart, and drive on. Only one person at a time could use the car unless you bought car Windows 7 or car Windows 8. But then, you would have to buy more seats. Occasionally, for no reason, whatever, your car would lock you out and refuse to let you in until you simultaneously lifted the door handles, turned the key, and grabbed hold of the radio aerial. Every time GM, General Motors, introduced a new model, car buyers would have to learn how to drive all over again because none of the controls would operate in the same manner as the old car. And finally, you'd press the start button to shut off the engine. Some of that obviously resonates with some of you. I was reading an article actually only yesterday, the day before, that Microsoft are thinking of withdrawing Windows 8. I haven't used Windows 8 because people don't like it. So, you know, there'll be Windows 9 or whatever they're going to call it. And I was talking to a carpet fitter the other day who in Lordship Lane, near where I live, and he expanded his shop because we have more and more choices for carpets and wooden floors that are being supplied. And it's the same in all of our lives. If you go into Sainsbury's or Tesco's, you have basic, or be good to yourself, or organic, or be good to yourself, organic, or whatever. There's a vast choice of things. And I was just thinking, because this week, the other Manchester club, Sir Alex resigned. Now, that came as a, not quite a bolt from the blue, but then there was all this, who would they choose to replace him? But clearly they had a plan. It was always going to be Moyes from Everton. But, you know, other clubs, my father, who's a great football fan, told me this fact, which I didn't realise. He said about, of all the Premier, I'm sorry if these people don't interested in sport, but so there's about 22 teams in the Premier, and of those 22 teams, 18 have had their manager changed for what good it's done them. But choice, though. So whoever leaves next from a football team, they have to choose the next manager. Any of you who've ever gone to a new place, especially in this country and a city, the traffic signs there can be quite disorientating because you've got one way, traffic this way, A whatever that way. But the good thing about what Jesus came to say about the kingdom of God is that there is only one way, and that way is Jesus. In the end, why Jesus came was not to make choices difficult, but to make it easy. He came to make disciples. What he said was simple, come, follow me. So he didn't come to start a new religion, especially one where there are thousands of different varieties, to set out a doctrine, to heal, to teach, though he did all those things, but to call people to follow him. Jesus came to include, not to exclude, to include the poor, the sinners, those left out by the religious people of the day, children, lepers, women, those who were considered untouchable. you and me. In that passage of scripture from Mark, which Kate read, Simon, Andrew, James and John left all they had ever known, their families, their chance of continuing the family business, to heed the call of Jesus to follow him. The church here, the church worldwide, is a community gathered around Jesus, as Kate said at the very beginning. A community of people who heard, who have heard and obeyed Jesus to follow him, who have obeyed the call to follow him. Jesus is at the centre, or more correctly, in a way, Jesus is ahead, leading us on his way. So the call to follow me, the call from Jesus Christ to follow me, echoes down the centuries and remains as clear and as crucial and as simple today as it was 2,000 years ago. Jesus says to you and to me, follow me.